If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb of Jesus crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. You find that funny? I do. Thought Jesus was the gardener, the help. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, but it means my teacher, my dear teacher. Jesus said, "Do not take hold of me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God." And so Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. And there's your first missionary in the church. Amen? It's a woman. Father, thanks for this day. Again, thank you for the gorgeous place we get to live in. We just are so blessed to be here. And we're glad to be in your house this morning. We're glad to hear from your word. We just pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that would hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name, saying amen. So this morning we continue on in what's the traditional season that they used to call Easter tide. So it's there's Easter and the tide that comes along with that. And one of the reasons why it's good to linger is because in these Easter themes is because we forget as Americans. We have a tendency to forget. And most people, I think, once Easter's over, they think, okay, what's next? What are we doing next? And then we forget about the power and the purpose of Jesus' resurrection in our lives and how Jesus' resurrection really does change everything. And so, as we've said before, as traditionally as Christians take 40 days of Lent to prepare for the death, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So Christians, you'll notice that the after stories of Jesus, he comes back for 40 days before he ascends into heaven. And so we want to think a little bit about these as well. What Bible scholars call these after stories of the Easter time, they call them the post-resurrection narratives, the stories of Jesus appearing to his disciples, to the crowds, for 40 days before his ascension. And so that's what we want to look at in the weeks coming up to Father's Day. We want to focus on specifically three of John's stories here and three of Jesus's early followers. This morning, Mary Magdalene. We've got Doubting Thomas coming up, and then we've got Peter, who denied Jesus, and he's recommissioned by Jesus for the work. These are very unlikely people. I think a lot of times people think, well, I'm just not worthy to serve the Lord, or I'm not worthy to share the message. It's like, if you look at the early followers of Jesus, you're as worthy as they were, maybe more so, right? We'll talk about that this morning a little bit. So we have this interesting account of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene on that first Easter Sunday. Now, Mary had been one of the first women at the tomb of Jesus at the crack of dawn. She had prepared those spices, those aromatic spices, and she was fully expecting to come to the tomb, have it open, and then smell the beginning of the rotting corpse of Jesus, right? And she would finish that burial process. Now, much to her surprise, the stone was already rolled away. There was no body of Jesus in there. That's what she was expecting to see. And John gives us this little detail. Have you ever noticed this? Upon exiting the tomb, Jesus folded his clothes and made his bed. Do you notice that? A little detail there. Does anybody still make their beds? That's a good thing, right? Like, it's like the admiral said, right? Even if you have a really terrible day, at least you got a good, you got a nicely made bed to go to and try again the next day. That's a good thing. Jesus folds his own grave clothes, makes his own bed on exiting of the tomb. Now, we're told that Peter and another disciple, probably John himself, had run to the empty tomb, heard the report of the women, and Mary Magdalene stayed at the empty tomb, right? And lingered there as well. You know, and their testimony was not believed, particularly by the men. Sound familiar? This is true throughout history, I think. Kind of like the time when a man was walking down a beach and he found a brass lamp. We like our brass lamps. And he rubbed it, and out came a genie, and he said, "Okay, you get one wish. You get a wish here. What do you want?" And he said, "You know, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm scared of planes and I don't like boats. So can you build a bridge for me from California to Hawaii?" And the genie said, "Are you insane? Do you know how much engineering is involved? How much concrete and materials? A bridge from California to Hawaii? That's absurd. Ask for something else." And so the guy thought about it, kind of much like our story today, and he said, "You know what? Could you help me understand women as a man? I don't understand women's mysterious ways. I just don't get it. Can you help me out?" And you know what the genie did? He said, "How big do you want that bridge, 2 or 4 lanes?" Men and women are different. Boys and girls are different. No matter what the society tries to tell you, you know this, you've experienced this, and we both sort of scratch our heads sometimes. We're seeing that in this early story a bit as well, right? Mary Magdalene, she was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus. She lingers when everybody else leaves. She weeps at the empty tomb after everyone has gone home, right? We wish we knew more about this great woman of faith, right? So I did a little digging. What do the scriptures tell us about Mary Magdalene? What does church history and the early church tell us? How can she be a spiritual spiritual example for us as modern followers, right? Now, first of all, the first problem is this. Have you ever noticed the name Mary is very common in the Bible? So which one are we talking about? You got Mary Magdalene, you got Mary the wife of Cleopas, you got Mary the mother of James, and then Jesus' own mother named Mary, right? Now here's the curious thing about Mary Magdalene. She was not associated with a husband or a male child, as was common in that time, but rather a town, right? So what does this tell us? It tells us that she was probably neither married nor had children. That's very unusual in Jesus's day. So she was from a town in Galilee called Magdala. Now here's what Bible scholars say of the historical sources. Magdala was I've been there, it's just ruins now, but at the time of Jesus, it was a town of about 40,000, a good sized town in that time. And it was inhabited mostly by Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So Jewish people were a minority there. And we know that Magdala had a really, really bad reputation among the Jewish rabbi teachers. It was known for being a very licentious, sexually immoral city, kind of like when Paul had to deal with the church at Corinth, if you've read those letters, right? Which always cracks me up because I hear from some Christians who say, "You know what, we just need to be a New Testament church. We need to get back to the Bible, the way it was in the early church." And I'm like, "Yeah, which church?" Right? Man, I'd rather pastor Mosaic than Corinth any day of the week. Thank you very much. It just the headaches involved. Magdala as a town was sort of like that. Now, to add to the saucy details, we find Mary Magdalene traveling around as a single woman. That was really rare, right, among Jesus and his disciples. She was with a group of married women, and we see that in The Chosen, that's done well. Luke 8 says this, that Jesus had cured her and other women from evil spirits and diseases. And one of the things we don't see, or it's in the background, we don't notice, is that this group of women who traveled along with the disciples, they took care of the needs of Jesus. They fed him, they took care of stuff, as well as the disciples themselves as well. And that was not done in that day. You know, that women would even be allowed to sit at the feet of a teacher or rabbi would have been unheard of, let alone travel with him. That would be scandalous. Now, remember, in Jesus' day, women were not wage earners. They were at home taking care of domestic sorts of things, right? And that women did not have that kind of freedom, and they didn't have that disposable income to support Jesus and his disciples. So where did they get the money, basically? Well, they would have had to get it from men, or through an inheritance that they got somehow, or through less savory means is the point, right? Here's big idea with Mary as a character study, and here it is. Mary Magdalene was neither married nor had a male child, nor was associated with a deceased male relative who bequeathed her a lot of cash and resources. So there's only one other outside source of income for a woman in that day, in Jesus's day, and it is prostitution. This is one of Jesus's earliest and most devoted disciples. This is why early Christians associated Mary Magdalene with prostitutions prior to her following of Jesus. Now, keep in mind that the Gospels don't directly say that she was a prostitute, but here's the thing about Jesus, and he got in trouble all the time for this, right? He had the frequent habit of hanging out with despised people like tax collectors, drunks, and prostitutes. You know, it cracks me up when we look at these character studies over the next few weeks. I've heard Christians over the years say things like this: oh, so-and-so is not worthy to serve the Lord. They have this, that, or the other in their lives. I'm sorry, I didn't know any one of us was worthy to serve the Lord. I don't care who you are, right? Besides the testimony of the scripture, if Jesus wants to choose a former prostitute to be the first Christian ministry in the history of the church, that is his prerogative. Thank you very much. Or drunks, or tax collectors like Matthew. I love the chosen because they show Matthew. He's like neurotic. He's always, you know, at his books and stuff and just twitching, kind of like an old The Monk series. Adrian Monk, remember that? He's brilliant. Right? Everybody's got their stuff, right? They do. And here we've got Mary Magdalene. What an interesting person, right? Jesus does not mind hanging out with the worst of the worst in society. Is that even a category for Christians today? I wonder. Kind of like the time. When a drunken man was weaving down the sidewalk at 3 a.m. with a missing shoe, and a police officer stopped him, to which the drunken sot said, "Good evening, officer. What seems to be the trouble?" To which the cop replied, "Well, aren't you in a fine state? Where are you going at this late hour?" To which the inebriated fellow answered, "I'm heading to a lecture in a few minutes about the evils of drinking and gambling and staying up at all hours of the night." And like the disciples who didn't believe Mary, the police officer said, "I don't believe you for a minute. After all, where are you possibly going to be up this? Who's going to be up this late and willing to give you such a lecture after seeing you in your condition?" To which the plastered patron replied, "That would be my wife." And so, we are told that when Mary Magdalene was at the tomb of Jesus on that first Easter morning, she wept for Jesus, who had cured her of demonic spirits and all kinds of other stuff as well, disease, and a dark and hard life of selling her body for money. No wonder she loved Jesus so much. Those who have been forgiven much love much, right? Yeah. Imagine her surprise, verse 12, when through her tears she saw two angels at the tomb where Jesus' crucified body had previously been laid, right? Their question, verse 13, must have come as a shock because they seemed genuinely surprised that she was so upset. "Why are you crying, Mary?" Right? Did they not realize that maybe Mary didn't get the memo yet? Or is this just the building of what's going on and some humor as well going on in this, right? Maybe, you know, they have taken the body of the one who has saved me in every way that a person could be saved. I don't know where they've taken them. And John tells us that she turned around only to find that no one carried Jesus off at all. But she was so distraught initially, notice she didn't recognize Jesus. We saw that with the Emmaus Road, right? You're not expecting it, so you don't. Sometimes you don't see it, right? Again, the problem was that Mary Magdalene, like others, had forgotten the most important message of Jesus, right? She would have remembered, probably with fondness, his parables, mighty miracles, insightful sayings, but she failed to realize that everything Jesus said and done pointed to the empty tomb. That's the whole point. You can't have Christianity without the resurrection, people. It doesn't exist, right? She had to be reminded not just by the angels, but by the risen Jesus himself. Even Jesus' questions didn't quite cause her to remember, right? Why are you crying? His second question is playful. It's humorous, right? Jesus says to Mary, who are you looking for? As if he didn't know. Remember the Emmaus Road story, Luke 24? They're talking and Jesus walks up alongside him. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Are you the only guy that doesn't know what's happened recently? What do you mean? You know, Jesus. You know, we thought he was the dude and then all of a sudden he got crucified and some women are now saying he rose and we don't know what to think. And he's like, you guys are... He uses the word aphron. You guys are fools. You guys are idiots. Right? Are you not paying attention? Oh, what do you mean? You know? Everything points to the resurrected Jesus. Why are you crying? And what does she do initially? Not only does she not see that this is the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, she thinks he's the gardener. She thinks he's the help. Oh, you seen where they took him. I need to go get him. Why are we so astounded as Christians and astonished that Jesus is so funny? He's so playful. Again, I've been to so many churches where they would go to their grave thinking that Jesus never cracked a smile or had a good time, right? That somehow laughter was sinful? Give me a break, right? Kind of like the time when a man went to visit a friend and he was amazed to find him playing chess with his dog. The man watched the game with astonishment for a while, and he said, I can't believe my eyes. That's the smartest dog I've ever seen. His friend replied, oh, he's not so smart. I've beaten him 3 out of 5 times. What are we missing about all of this? That's kind of the point of this story, right? It's only when Jesus lovingly calls Mary's name, and I just wonder about the tone. Wouldn't that be Mary? Really, Mary? I'm thinking, right? That's when she gets it, and she uses that endearing Aramaic term. She doesn't just say, oh, rabbi. She says, Rabboni, meaning, oh, my rabbi. This is this dear one to me, right? Mary Magdalene, who out of love for Jesus, wanted to grab and hug him, and he says, wait a minute, we've got work to do, you know? Okay, we're in this moment, but you're going to be my first, you're going to be involved in evangelism now. You're going to tell everyone else. She, a former prostitute is the first Christian missionary of the church. I think that's awesome. Some people will be like, oh, that's horrible. I think it's great because this is what God does in people's lives. And you may say, I'm not really comfortable sharing my faith. I'm not good with words. You know what? What was her message? It was so simple. I have seen the Lord. I've seen Jesus, right? It doesn't have to be a weird thing. I mean, evangelism, people sometimes think, okay, I got to chain this person to a chair, and now you're going to get Jesus, and I'm going to shove him down your throat. That's not natural. You know, I have observed never once in my Christian life, no matter what a person was, if they had faith or even if they were just a diehard atheist, when they're struggling, I have never once heard someone reject this saying. It's like, I'm so sorry you're going through this. It's so hard. I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm thinking of you and I'm praying for you. Never once has an atheist ever said, oh, stop praying, I don't believe in that God. Never once. They're always like, thank you, you actually care. What a thought. That's evangelism, people. That's a start. Just sharing what God has done in your life or just showing love. How about that? Wow. So that's her message. I've seen the Lord. And I think there's several important things we can walk away in this post-resurrection story, this after Easter story, this narrative that John gives us. Because I think we forget the most important things. And here's just a little thing I put together, right? First of all, Mary Magdalene reminds us that the risen Jesus has power and he loves to release us from spiritual darkness and to heal our physical bodies. He loves that and he still does it today. So many of you have testimonies about what God's done in your life in that. He loves to do that. He's not walking around saying, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. Maybe you, yeah, possibly you. Never, because it's not based on your worthiness. You're not worthy, so let's just get it over. I'm not worthy, right? Luke 8 says that Jesus released Mary Magdalene from demonic oppression, healed her of some undisclosed disease. My speculation, not gospel, given the strong possibility that she was a prostitute, did Jesus heal her from an STD? I'm wondering, right? I'm wondering, you're like, oh, did he say STD? I did. Jesus can heal us. Number two, Mary Magdalene reminds us that the risen Jesus has power and he loves to be present in our lives. He loves to comfort us, wiping our tears away. I mean, Jesus must have had an awesome sense of humor. We get little bits of it, right? He calls Mary's name lovingly, his special beloved follower. She was comforted. Her tears ended in joy. Loves to do that, doesn't he? That's why I like that clip from The Chosen. Wasn't that powerful? That's what Jesus does, that kind of thing. Number three, Mary Magdalene reminds us that the risen Jesus has power and loves to commission and use the most unlikely people for his divine purposes. Everyone's on mission, people, right? We're being sent. You know, and I've said this before, I say it again, there are people that you can share the love of Jesus with that wouldn't give me the time of day. They're like, well, you sort of do that professionally. It's like, no, I do it because I love it. But you want to wreck a perfectly good conversation with someone? And they say, and what do you do, Jim? Well, I'm a pastor. There goes the record. I'm dating myself. It's like, it's over. And then they do this. Excuse me. As if I haven't heard language before. I'm from Metro Detroit, please. You have the power to share Jesus with people that wouldn't let me in near their front door. Have you thought about that? He loves to commission and use us. Jesus' heart of compassion for the lost, broken, and hurting. Look at Jesus' followers, a group of uneducated fishermen, half of which couldn't swim. I don't get that part. You might want to learn to swim if you're... Anyway, angry zealots, political dissenters, tax collectors. You know, Jesus loves the IRS, right? Did you pay your taxes? Anyway, Mary's case, Jesus loves prostitutes. Anybody ever known prostitutes? See that in church? I have. But I've never known any of them in a biblical sense, right? Jesus loves them. I have found prostitutes are often very open to Jesus. They've lived hard lives and they want love, real love, right? What an opportunity, what a possibility. Number four, finally, Mary Magdalene reminds us that the risen Jesus has power and he loves to commission us to be his powerful witnesses. It's as simple as Mary's one sentence evangelistic sentence, I've seen the Lord. Have you seen Jesus? Have you experienced Jesus? Then share Jesus. Right? He's the gift. I heard one preacher say, the only thing you get to keep in this life is what you give away. The only thing you get to take to heaven with you is what you gave away. What are you giving away, people? What are you giving away? Hopefully the love of Jesus. That's why God has called Mosaic to be radically loving, giving, and forgiving. And I think Mary Magdalene is a powerful, powerful reminder in these days, kind of post-Easter, Eastertide. I love this idea. Jesus can take prostitutes and make them spiritual virgins again. Do you believe that? Whatever your situation is right now, Jesus is able. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Oh, God can never do anything in my life. Or God can't help me out of this issue or this problem or this addiction. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. Right? If Jesus can do that for Mary, what do you think he can do for your life today in your time of need? What will you trust Jesus to do in your life, in your family, with your neighbors who desperately need Jesus? What will you believe Jesus for today? And how will you tell others like Mary? Simple message. Guess what? I've seen Jesus. I've seen the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to be your servants. We get to be the ambassadors of Jesus to a lost and hurting and dying world. And Lord, you know the needs that are in this spiritual family, this congregation, as well as those watching online. And Jesus, you are able. And so we just commit our hearts to you anew, knowing that you can do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And you can use us for your honor and glory. And what a joy that is. And so, Lord, as we go forth from this place, encourage us, renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.